Ruth chapter 2 in your Bibles. Let's stand together. Can I get a touch more on the monitors for myself here? Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. We're getting there. We're getting there. We're getting there. Ruth chapter number 2. Brother Panetta, if you'd let him know when it gets to where it should be. We've been in the book of Ruth. Really, when I started, I had read chapter 1 a while ago. There was a couple things in there that spoke to my heart. And I'm like, I want to talk about that. Next thing you know, 6 or 7 message later, here we are. There's a lot of good things in Ruth. It's a great, great book. Really talking about God who's always there and God is working. Oh, that's great. We figured it out. When something is turned on, it just works a whole lot better. Thank you, Brother Panetta. I don't know what you did, but that worked. Ruth chapter number 2. We'll pick up a little on the theme, what we were talking about last week. Look at verse number 14. We had already looked at the previous verses. Ruth 2, verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou thither. Boy, who likes to hear that phrase? Hey, at dinner, show on up, okay? I'm in. Unless you're a vegetarian. And eat of the bread. Oh, why are you over here tonight? You're totally messing me up. I'm sorry about that. No, just move right here. All right, thank you. Sorry about it. He sits there every service. If he sits there, I am going to be off. All right. All right, now behave yourself. Thank you. All right, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou thither, and eat of the bread, and dip of thy morsel in the vinegar. And she set beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was suffice, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean, even among the sheaves, reproach her not, lest... And let her fall, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them not, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I am wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be the name of the Lord, who hath not left off kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinmen. Let's pray. Kinsman, pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for tonight. I pray you'd speak to our heart. Lord, encourage us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, I'm not going to belabor where we were at. We looked at chapter 1, the mistakes they all made. And now Naomi comes back with her daughter-in-law Ruth in chapter number 2. They're back where they are supposed to be. And we've looked much at it, so I don't really want to belabor it too much. And we're getting now into the love story portion of the book where Ruth is going to meet Boaz, and God is going to work that out for them. As I mentioned last week, we started to focus in this chapter on God's goodness to us. Now, last week, we specifically looked at one thing. We looked at the goodness in God's plan for her life. If when we looked at verse 1 of chapter 2, they're about to tell the love story, but before they tell the love story, God mentions in that verse that Boaz, a wealthy kinsman, is already there. It's almost like God is saying, now you're going to read the story, but just let me tell you something. The plan's already been worked out. It's all right there for you. What I want to do over this week, and we will do it, continue and finish up next week, I want to look at God's goodness. Sometimes we don't think enough about what God does for us. We don't think enough about his goodness to us and all the wonderful things that we get because we're saved. If salvation is a gift, I think we need to open that gift up after we get it and see everything that's involved with it. It's like we used to... when we would have our Christmas fellowships, and that was back in the day when I was going to both churches in Monterey Park, we had a lady in the Monterey Park church. When we would have our Christmas gift exchange, you know, the one where you steal gifts from each other. what she would always do, and after the first year or so, people started catching on. They would. It was just a $10 gift, and people would get it, and they'd steal it, or some of the gifts were lame, so no one would steal it from me, and you got stuck with a bad gift. After it was done, she said, who got the whatever it was? And she said, look down inside. And somewhere she would have, like, tucked in a $20 bill or something. And so, you know, we caught on after that, like, all right, we're going to start checking this, you know, open the gift and check out what you got in it. But it was like they had that gift and they didn't even realize what else was in that gift. Man, when we got the gift of salvation, there's a lot of good things inside of there. There's a lot of goodness that God has to us. And so we're seeing Ruth here, and she was a blessing, and she left her pagan country, and she left her family. She left her pagan gods, and she came home with a backslidden Christian who was bitter, and she had trusted in God. And now God is going to work things out for her. But there are some things in this story which are very good. We understand that Boaz notices Ruth because she was probably good looking. He saw her gleaning the field and said, whoa, who is that? And then when he found out it was Ruth, he's like, I've heard of her. So let's see some of the things that God has for us here. We have some great concepts in Christianity that we just don't really take enough time to look at. I want you to notice, first of all, I want you to see God's grace. Look at verse 2 of chapter number 2. Let me get this real quick. Look at verse 2 of chapter number 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose eyes I shall find grace. She says, I want to go somewhere and I want to glean in the field after someone who will notice me and let me glean in their field. Now, as I mentioned, and if you've been here, you understand this, that's how God took care of those who were in need in those days. They could go to the fields during the harvest time, and they could go into those fields, and there was portions of the field that the owner could not harvest, and he would leave for the poor of the land, and they could harvest it. Also, whatever they would drop as they were harvesting, they could pick it up for themselves. That's gleaning. And that's what she was doing. She says, let me find someone who will give me grace. Then after she meets him, look down in verse number 10. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? This is a story of God's grace. Grace is a wonderful, wonderful concept in the Christian life. Everything is about God's grace. Everything. Now, I will say this. Grace is kind of misunderstood in our Christian circles. If we think about grace, we understand it's a word that forgives us of our sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Listen, the fact that we got saved or God saved us has nothing to do with you. God saved me because I was a good candidate. Guess what? You were a bad candidate. Well, God saved me because I was just, you're nothing. God saved you. Well, I chose him. The only reason you chose him is because he died and he loves you. That's God's grace. We aren't saved because of anything we do. Well, I wasn't quite as bad as that person. We don't understand sin. Sin's bad. And it's all because of God's grace that we are forgiven or can be forgiven in the first place. But let me say this. It forgives us our sins, but some people use it as an excuse to sin. That's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 6, verse 2 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. One thing the law taught us is that we come short. We are so far from what God expects of us through the law that we need help. And that help comes through God's grace. Verse 21 of Romans 5. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Then it continues in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace abounds more than our sin, should we keep sinning because no matter how much we sin, grace will abound and cover it? Verse 2, God forbid. That's his way of saying, uh-uh. No way, Jose. Never happening. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God's grace is not an excuse to sin. Fact of the matter, God's grace not only unbounds us, or as the song said, my chains fell off and I was free from the penalty of our sin, but it also breaks us free from the bondage on this earth of our sin. We don't have to be bound to sin. We're saved now. Grace gives us the power to overcome our sin. And we'll talk about that in a second. But grace is a wonderful concept. Do we understand that do we understand God's grace that he has shared with us? We see it in several aspects. We see it in salvation, as I mentioned. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, has nothing to do with us. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No one ever is going to end up in heaven and bump around heaven and say, I deserve this place. That won't happen. We're going to get up there and like, I can't believe God saved me. I can't believe I'm actually here. You want something that'll just blow your mind? Think about heaven. We think about it, but I'll just be honest with you. It's one of those things we can't totally comprehend until we get there. I guarantee you one thing, when we get there, we're going to be thankful for God's grace. I love this hymn. I'm going to read a couple of verses of this hymn to you. I don't think you're going to know what it is. I'm not going to sing it. My son, he has the voice. He has the hair. I have the looks. Not really. So you'd rather be an ugly singer with hair? You don't have any of them, so you're in trouble, cowboy. Back on track. Let me quote this. It says, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yes, when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within a veil a life of joy and peace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God who called me here below will be forever mine. I read the book that had this, that shared these with me, and when we had a home office over on, when we lived on Roxanne, and I had it photocopied and put right where my office was there. But you won't recognize those, but those are three, do you know where those are from, Brother Pineda? Even our music director doesn't know, our worship leader. Those are from Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace was originally written with six verses. Around 1900, these three verses were dropped, and a fourth verse was added in its place. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That was actually from the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin. And it was modified, and it was put into Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton in 1779. He was a fantastic story. I think of his life, his biography, I read it many years ago, Out of the Depths. Fantastic story. But when we look at his story, we understand someone that knew what it was like to be saved by grace. By the way, the depth of the words and the songs that we sing, we're not changing that. It appalls me the shallowness of the words of the songs we sing today. I'm sorry, we're not singing them here. Okay, some of these CCM songs, they have the spiritual depth of a weed. I thought you would want to know, so let me, here's one. And someone had told me about this song, so I thought I'll give you the words. The best part of the song is the first phrase, is the first one. Oh, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. Sounds like what my wife does. She whispers in my ear. She usually says, get out of the way, roll over. And you tell me that you're pleased and I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. Now here's where it gets complicated. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Now it gets better. Let me read the last couple verses to you. It's great. Because you're perfect. Now, Dr. Seuss had depth. Because you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. My granddaughter's 5. I think she wrote that last phrase. It's so shallow. Most of these songs, by the way, you listen to them, you could sing it to your fiance, you could sing it to your girlfriend. There's no difference. God's not mentioned. Oh, I love you. You make me feel so good. Well, stick your finger in a light socket. You'll feel really good. As long as you don't leave it in there too long. And by the way, let me say this. Music is not primarily for us. Music's for him. But why do we like music that entertains us, that feeds our flesh? We're not going there. Okay? That stuff doesn't help anybody. And by the way, I think the guy that wrote this or sang it is some guy named Chris Tomlin or whatever. I don't know if he's... Listen, he's got horrible doctrine. He hangs around with the wrong kind of people. What people, what the singers live like is important. What they believe is important. Many years ago, and this isn't a music message. It's okay. We're good. They used to have the Lighthouse Christian Bookstore, and I didn't go there often, but there was a book I was looking for, and I hope maybe they had it, because most of their books were garbage. And I went in there, and they had a CCM group in there. They had more piercings, and this is when piercings were, like, brand new. The guy was wearing a dog collar. He had a spike. He had, like, hair was all, and I'm like, he didn't smile. Now, that's back before we had cell phones, I would have had a selfie with him, I don't know, just be fun. And they're all, and it's like, I noticed something too. They had to put the little things that they put on, the little devices to keep, you know how they put devices on stuff to keep them from being sold? At the Lighthouse Christian Bookstore before it went under, they used to have that on all the CCM CDs. They had a problem with people stealing that music. I don't know, that's like stealing a Bible, okay? Steal a Bible, God's going to work with you on that one. I'm just saying, it's just here, we're talking about Amazing Grace. The songs we sing are important, and they better have some depth. Most songs don't have any depth anymore. If you look at a lot of the stories behind the hymns we sing, they came from people's trials, people's blessings, and it's just good stuff. I'm not saying you could only sing songs that are 100 years ago, but there ought to be some depth, and there ought to be something in the life of the person that is putting it out there. Okay, back to our regularly scheduled message. But thinking of the grace of God in salvation, John Newton could write Amazing Grace because of all that God did in his life. He grew up in a family. He had a Christian mother, and she tried to help him, but when he was 7 years old, she died. His father was a sailor, and that wasn't a good lifestyle back then. At 11 years old, this guy took off with his dad sailing. He became so corrupt, he even discouraged his own father. John Newton said, as an unsaved man, his stated goal was this: if someone's in my presence for at least 20 minutes, my goal is to corrupt them. His nickname was a great blasphemer. And then one day they were going through a storm, and it looked like really the ship was going to sink, and he feared, not just for his life, he started to fear for his soul. He remembered what his mom had tried to teach him. And he got under conviction, he got saved. God completely changed his life. Through a chain of events, his health would not allow him to go out as a sailor, and so he ended up becoming a pastor of two churches for a period of over 30 years. I like what he put on his gravestone. Here's what it says on his gravestone: John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa. By the way, he was a slave trader before he got saved. was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the gospel, which he had long labored to destroy. He wrote probably the most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, because he experienced it in his life because of salvation. God's grace is good to us. I think we need to understand that. But it's more than just in salvation. You know, God's grace is good for us when it comes to sanctification. See, grace didn't end when we got saved. Grace continues after we get saved to help us to be the Christians and live the life that God would want us to live. It gives us the power and the energy through the grace of God and the Spirit of God living inside of us to allow us to live the way that God would want us to live. We can't even do that on our own. Okay, anything that's good in us, it's because we allow God's grace and his Spirit to work through us. Yes, we seek to obey the Bible. Yes, we seek to do what we are supposed to do. But we are not doing it in our own power. We are doing it in the power of God, and that is the grace of God that stays with us even after we are saved. We read the verse, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. I read this quote in a book. Many Christians sing the praises of God's grace and even believe that it has power. But that power seems to elude them when it comes to living everyday life. Thank God for his grace that saved me. Is it evidenced in the way we live on Monday? We'll sing the songs here on, but is it evidenced in what I'm doing on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday? You say, I struggle with that. Well, God's grace is available to help us get through that. He gives us the power that we need. God's grace also teaches us. I want you to see these verses. Turn over to Titus really quick. Titus chapter number 2. We get so confused about the grace of God, but it's fairly clear that it's more than a license to sin. Now, let me say this. If we are trying to live for God and we do sin, we can come back to God and his grace does forgive us. Amen? But never use it as a license to sin. Never use it. That's not what it's there for. I've heard people say, well, brother, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Okay, good. If you're under grace, let's see what grace does in our life. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, here's God's grace. Everybody sees it. It's appeared to everybody. Here we go. What does it say? Teaching us. We learn from God's grace. What does it teach us? Here we go. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust. I'm under grace. Amen. What lust and ungodliness has God's grace allowed you to overcome? Matt, see, God loved us so much, he doesn't just leave us here to flounder by ourselves. Someone has said, you know, living the Christian life isn't easy. It's impossible. But God's given us his grace, and he'll help us through his power if we'll just do what we're supposed to do to live the Christian life. God's grace gives us that. Teach undying and worldly lust that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We think that the very sin that was so bad it could send us to hell that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for, we think it's okay for us just to live however we want the rest of our life, and that's okay. Now we can look at it from a negative and just say, no, that's wrong, but there's a positive to it. God doesn't want to leave us like that. God has something so much better for us. Let's not let sin reign in our bodies. We don't have to. So many people struggle with things in their life, and it's just because they're not letting God's grace help them. God wants more for you than you even understand. And that's where God's grace comes in. So God's grace is not a license to sin. It actually separates us from sin. It's not an excuse from sin. It allows us to escape sin and all of its consequences. We see God's grace. I want you to notice, secondly, God's providence. God's providence. Look at verse 3, back to Ruth chapter 2, please. Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and she went, we're back to the story of Ruth now. So she goes out, she realizes she needs to work to provide for Naomi. Naomi's a little bit too old. She's going to go do the gleaning. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now, I'm not going to belabor it. He's going to marry her. He's a kinsman. He'll be able to redeem her and redeem all their property and everything about it. But he wasn't even there when she got there. The Bible said it was her hap. It just happened. You know, we would call that, and it's not what it is. You know, the unsaved would call that luck. You know, it just so happened. There aren't any it just so happened with God. It seemed like to them, like, wow, what a coincidence. I mean, you just happened to go out gleaning, and you just happened into the field of Boaz, who's a near redeemer. And by the way, it just so happened that he thinks you're a knockout. It didn't happen like that. God's finger's right there. That's providence of God. God knows everything that's going on. We know God's behind the story. There's no such thing as luck. It wasn't some accident. Providence means foresight or making provision ahead of time. God knew what was going to happen. And God just kind of orchestrated it and used what she was doing to get her to the place where he wanted her to be. If we're open to God and we're seeking to follow him, that's how things will work for us. We'll get to where he wants us to be if we're willing just to every single day follow him. I mentioned last week, how did she find God's will? She just got up and said, you know, I'm going to have to glean today. Let me just go. And boom, it was just right there. She was doing what she was supposed to do that day. And little did she know that in doing what she was supposed to do today, God was going to bring her to the place and to the person that was going to change her life. I was reading the story of Ira Sankey. He was a song leader for D.L. Moody over his campaigns. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the 1800s, preached revivals throughout America. Many, many thousands saved in Europe, the same thing. He was in a meeting, I believe it was in Pennsylvania. I know that's where Sankey lived. And Sankey was just a layman. No, I mean, I don't mean just a layman, but he was a layman. And he had a great voice, could lead music. And he worked for the government. He had a good job. And at this meeting, they had, I don't know if the guy had missed or something, they said, why don't you do the singing tonight and do the specials and all that? And so Sankey did it. After the meeting was over, you know, D.L. Moody had preached. D.L. Moody went up to him and said, how are you doing? What's your name? Ira Sankey. He goes, hey, you need to quit your job and come to Chicago and work with me. That was D.L. Moody's introduction. What's your name? Man, you did great tonight. By the way, you need to move, quit your job, and you're going to come to Chicago and work for me. Sankey's like, excuse me? He goes, yeah, God, that's what God wants you to do. He's like, well, God hasn't told me yet. And so what he did is he said, I'll pray about it. And he fought with it a little bit. And after a short time, he's like, God does want me to do that. And by the way, many of the songs in our songbook, there are several that he wrote. There are many others that in the background, he helped others write and helped them get it in there. God used him greatly. But it was just, we would say, he just happened to be leading singing that night. He just happened to show up and be there. No, God knew exactly what was going on, and that was God's way of leading him to the person to get him in the place where he is going to be. And that's what God does for us. We don't see things, we don't always see things that from the perspective of God. But we ought to. I love that story about Elisha. When I believe he's in Dothan, and he was telling the king of Israel that whenever the enemy would come, he says, listen, hey, they're coming here. God would tell him, he'd tell the king, and the enemy would make these plans, and Israel's waiting there for him. Finally, the king said, you know, I think we have a spy. Someone says, it's not a spy, it's a prophet. He's telling the king what you're talking about in your bed. And so they go after him, they're going to kill him, and there's this big army, it's just him. And his sidekick says, hey, we're in trouble. There's an army here. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And he sees the heavenly host. He's like, don't worry. We have more than they have. Everything's under control. God's still on the throne. He didn't fall off. How often do we think God falls off the throne? How often do we forget in times of trouble that God is still in control? Let's just do the things we're supposed to do. We make bad decisions. By the way, they already had done that. Naomi had already done that with her husband. They made a bad decision when there was a famine. Just follow God. How come we don't see God in our life sometimes? It could be we're not looking. You know, sometimes we see what we want to see, and sometimes we don't see what's right in front of our face. I used to do all the church graphics in the early days of the church. I didn't really know what I was doing it, so I started reading books and studying it. And I was reading this one. I subscribed to this industry magazine for graphic designers, and they had a story on there, and they said, look at the FedEx logo. If you look at the FedEx logo, it's F-E-D, I think it's between two of the letters. There's a white space that's shaped like an arrow, like FedEx, it's going somewhere. I'd never seen that in my life, but the next time I saw FedEx, I looked, I'm like, there's an arrow. Now, every time a FedEx, and that's years ago, Brother Panay, every time a FedEx truck drives by and I look at the logo, you know the first thing that jumps out at me? That dumb arrow. I had noticed it for years until someone said, look, there's an arrow in there. And I'm like, well, duh, there is. Sometimes we don't see things that are right in front of our eyes because we're not looking for them. Well, I just don't see God working in this situation. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Yes. Okay. Then look for God. He's there. He always is. And sometimes we don't see God because we're not going to allow him to be in control. We don't see God because we simply don't want him to be in control. We want to be in control. Lastly, tonight, I want you to see in this story God's desire. God's desire. Boaz, verse 8 of Ruth 2. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, harvest, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from thence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You know what he says? He says, listen, let me explain something to you, sweetheart. He didn't say that. He's like, don't go anywhere else. He's like, I got one on the hook. You ain't getting away. He knew who she was. By the way, he knew she was in that family he was a close relative of. Can I just tell you something? He wasn't doing that because he thought, I want to be a blessing to Naomi. Now, he's going to be a blessing to Naomi, but he's thinking, so let me see. If I redeem, I'm helping Naomi. I'm going to get their land back. Hey, I get Ruth. He's like, don't go anywhere. Stay right here. By the way, when she took the barley home, it was like 50 pounds. That was not normal. That's why Naomi said, where were you today? Someone noticed you. It was Boaz. He wanted her. Now, he wanted to do the right thing, and he was a good guy, but he liked her. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? He's covering all the bases. Look, follow my maidens. Everything's going to be good. By the way, the knuckleheads that are out there working for me, don't worry about those guys. I already told them they better not look at you. They better not even breathe heavy. They're in trouble. He's trying to make her feel comfortable. Why? He wanted her to stay there. He wanted her back the next day. If it was in our time, he would ask for her text number and all that. Let me your email. We'll make sure this is all working out. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Listen, I know you're just one of the people here gleaning after us, but you have full access. Okay? You can go in there where our people are going and get whatever it is you need. You're taken care of, girl. Why? He had a desire for her. And it was more than just the fact that she was pretty. He understood her love for God. He understood her character. He understood the kind of girl he was. And he said, she's rare. I want her. What's the point? We never think about it enough. Do you know God has a desire for us too? See, God didn't just want to save us. God wants to have a relationship for us. And when we try to have a relationship with him, he responds to that. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to thee. God says, whenever you're making an attempt on your part to get close to me, I will get close to you. God doesn't reject us. God wants to have that relationship with us. We need to understand that God loves us, not just Christianity isn't just a get out of hell free card. Although, thank God it gets us out of hell. But it's more than that. God wants us to have time with him. God wants us. He sought us out. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We didn't chase after him. He chased after us. He loves us. He wants us. God has feelings. The verses in Genesis when the whole world was turning wicked, it said it grieved God at his heart. God had created man to have fellowship with him, and the whole world except for Noah and his family went bad, and God had to destroy it, and it grieved him because that fellowship would never be there. That's why, as you read throughout the Bible, when God would talk to the children of Israel about their unfaithfulness, what was the illustration he would use? He would use the illustration of a wife being unfaithful to her husband. That's how God thinks of it. The most hurtful thing that could happen to a married couple is one spouse to cheat on them. That's the closest human relationship you'll ever have. And to think that somebody would break that bond there is hurtful to the other spouse. And God says, that's what I think, that's how I feel when you are unfaithful to me and you serve other gods. What he is, Ruth, look, Boaz is saying, don't go to another field. You stay here. This is best for you. I'm not just some guy that you're just here, you know, my people are gleaning and this is just what I fulfill the law. I don't have to be nice to them, but just don't get in their way. He goes, I want you in my field. How often do we tread onto fields that are much lesser than the field that God has for us? It's ridiculous. And really, it's a bad decision. We have no time for God, but we have time for the field of ourselves and lesser things. We don't want to go to God, but we'll serve this and that or the other. God desires for us to know him, but we must know him as he really is, not how we want him to be. I think there are Christians in a roundabout way that worship a false god. They worship a Jesus of their own making. I've mentioned before, there was a church down here when I'd make visits, Saturday visits. I was visiting someone that visited our church in Carson, and it was a church, and they had a picture of Jesus, and he's dressed like a gangbanger. And he had his hands like this, and he's saying, what's up? That's blasphemous. First of all, there's no human depiction of Jesus. Second of all, Jesus is not your homie. Jesus isn't some yuppie. Jesus is God Almighty. You know, I just want to focus on the love of Jesus. Focus on the love of Jesus, but there's a lot of other aspects of Jesus. We create this non-judgmental Jesus who just puts his stamp of approval on everything I do. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. I must warn you about something. I hope none of you would be involved with this. There's a new movie out. It's a book. It's called The Shack. How many of you have heard of The Shack? There is not a more blasphemous book or movie out. And Christians are flocking to that dumb thing. And dumb is a kind word. Christians are flocking to that thing. Oh, what a wonderful depiction of God. It's garbage. And by the way, the Christians that are lining up behind it have no spiritual discernment, and they might just want to do themselves a favor and pick a Bible up. But this is the Jesus that modern Christianity has given us. It portrays a God that's in our image. I put some thoughts down here. It's a retelling of a Christian story, and it's gender-bending God. That's one of the really more controversial aspects. A man goes something tragic happens in their life, and he goes into this wilderness, and he's greeted by these three people, and he's taken to a shack, and they're going to help him. And the three people are supposed to be God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in flesh. Two of them are ladies, God and the Holy Spirit. God is not a woman. That's blasphemy. That's on par with someone that just came out and said God's transsexual. Because God created male and female, and he created them in their image. Therefore, God is male and female. That's blasphemy. God is always in the masculine gender. Okay? Someone should tell Target that. But anyhow, it's blasphemous. Somebody commented on the movie. The Bible, you say, why are you talking about this in church? Because if someone doesn't talk about this stuff, Christians get swallowed up in this garbage. Well, I heard some guy who, I have a friend at work, they're a Christian, they said, it helped me in my relationship with God. Then they don't have a good relationship with God. I am not our mother who art in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That was free. The Bible warns against any false depiction of God and calls it idolatry. Making that into a compelling story just compounds the theological danger. And when all of this is added to the creative storytelling power of Hollywood, it becomes very seductive. Sam Worthington is one of the stars in The Shack. No, he's not the guy that sells Fords over here in Long Beach. Worthington, all right, I just thought about that. Here's what he said. Here's what he says. God bless this guy. He needs help. The Shack helped him understand his own relationship with God. Here's what he says. I came to religion very late. By the way, then he didn't come to God because God's not religion. In my 20s. And it was never something that was thrust upon me as a young kid. It's something that I discovered and it's my choice. I'm still on this journey of discovery. Then it doesn't look like he found him. And I think part of my journey was getting involved with the Shack. Notice it, my choice, my journey, my discovery. We discover God God's way, and we discover God right here. And if you're not in your Bible, you're going to get sucked up into something that is not scriptural and is not right. It's very, very simple. I'm so sick and tired of this feely-good Christianity where it's all about my feelings and my sake. Listen, throw that out. Get in the Word of God. You want a safe spot? Safe spot's the Word of God. Let's not get sucked up in stuff that's not Christian. Tim McGraw, who plays a leading role in the film, justified the movie's depiction of God by implying that the Bible, now listen to this, does not clearly represent God as masculine or male. I don't think so. These are the people that are playing these people in the movie, and you wonder why it's a mess. Here's what he says, we don't know. I don't know. He should have stopped with we don't know and said I don't know because I know. I know if I told you what God looked like and felt like, then I'd be telling you a story. Because I guess that's true because he doesn't know what he's talking about. I just think we don't know. You're wrong. Here's blasphemy, and this is new Christianity. God manifests himself, herself, or itself in any way that we need it, in a way that we can grab a hold of, and a way that we can put our arms around it. That, I don't cuss, but if I did, it'd be right there. That, I can't say, I can't think of a word strong enough, Brother Pineda, to denounce that stuff. I just can't. That's why it's good we're not Mormon, because Mormons become God. If I was God and someone said that about me, they'd be a pile of ashes. I'm not God. Pray for me. That is the utmost blasphemy that you can hear. And yet Christians are defending this movie. And it's this feel-good Christianity. By the way, I'm all for feel-good Christianity. Every time I crack my Bible open, I read it, I feel good. Every time that I try to do what God wants me to do, I feel good. But I don't base what I believe on my feelings. If I did, I'd listen to contemporary music because that makes me feel good. Listen, I'm an old rock and roll, Brother Pineda. You say, I gave that up years ago, Brother Pichardo. You say, do you don't like that anymore? No, I still like it. The flesh does. But the mind and the spirit know it's garbage. So I don't allow myself to get caught up in that. I know it's not right. You know, I want something that we sing and I listen to that honors and uplifts God, and it uplifts my spirit and makes me think about my God. And my God is not a woman. My God is not an it. My God is not, oh, it's okay, son, do whatever it is you want to do. It's all good. No, it isn't. And that's why Christians are no different than the world. And this was supposed to be an encouraging message. I'm sorry. I just read something today. 80% of Christians have been involved with premarital sex, and the world is 83%. We beat them by 3%. What is wrong? We believe this stuff. It's all about us. And that was this morning's message. I'm sorry. What are we talking about? God's desire for us. But we have to worship God for who he is. I want to know God in, look, when I got married, I wanted to know my wife. I want to know everything about her so I can avoid certain problems. No, you know, I want to know, and I want her to know me. There's things husbands and wives know about each other and know each other closer than any other person's going to know them. We have that kind of relationship with God. He wants us to know him for all that he is. Let's not limit ourselves. Let's not create a God in our own image. Well, we have a cafeteria God. You know, not now things, we don't have cafeterias, we have buffets, right? I mean, you can get whatever you want as much. Cafeteria used to be, you walk down and you get whatever you want, and then you paid for what you got, and that was it. So if you walk by and it's like, what vegetable would you like with your plate? Broccoli, corn, or pizza? Well, of course, pizza is the best vegetable there is. You know, you choose what you want. You know what we have? We have a cafeteria God. God tells me to walk righteously. No, I don't want that one. Oh, over here, yeah, God's love, I'm in on that. Give me an extra heaping of that. Do you know God's love and God's righteousness and whole? It all goes together. What's the point? The point is God's good to us. And the point here is God wants us to really know him for who he is, not what someone is saying that he is. Not that someone is, you know, pushing. Look, God wants us to get into the word of God so we know who he says he is. Because that's a whole lot better. Marcos could tell me about God, but I don't want to hear just what Marcos has to say about God. I want to hear what God says about God. Because God knows a whole lot more. Look, God took care of Ruth, and God will take care of us. Let's stand this evening.